week, I gave a message on New Horizons because I believe for us as a church and as individuals that we're looking at New Horizons. The Lord's extending our horizon. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay in the same place all the time. I've never liked running on the spot. I've never liked treadmills. You know, you get on a treadmill, you run like crazy, you don't get anywhere. I think that's a terrible idea. If I'm going to run, I've got to get somewhere. I don't like doing it on the spot. And so today I want to drill down into this and look at how we as individuals can make a difference in the world this year and see fruit that lasts in our ministries, our church, and our lives. Now, we started doing the reading plan, and if you haven't got a copy of that, we'll have one at the go table down the back. And I want to encourage you to do that. Our Bible reading plan is something we all need to do as a team, as a group of people together, where we read the Word of God every single day. And when I started that, the first day's reading was Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1 is one of my favorite psalms. Do you like Psalm 1? I love it. It's a great psalm. And I read this in verse 3, talking about the righteous man, who you might remember does not sit in the seat of mockers and all that sort of stuff. It says this in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Wouldn't you love that as your epitaph? Wouldn't you love that as your mission in life? That you are planted, that your roots go down deep, that you draw on the sustenance and you yield fruit in season and out of season. And that your leaf does not wither and that you prosper in everything you do. Is anybody up for that? I am up for that. I would love to see that as the description of my life. So how can we prosper in everything we do and yield huge amounts of high quality fruit that lasts? How can we do that? Well, if you flip over to John chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. This is Jesus talking about the vine and the branches. So let me pick it up at verse 1. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And anyone who does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you would abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I like that one. By this my Father is glorified, that you might bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Lord, I pray that you would open the scriptures to us and that you would teach us what it is to truly abide in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the word translated, that word abide is used a lot in that. There's an old hymn that talks about abiding. You remember that hymn? I'm not going to sing it. Only got half a throat this morning. But in John chapter 15, the word abide is the Greek word meno, which means to stay, endure, to remain in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. So essentially what it means is to wait and remain attached to the vine. That's essentially what it means. Remain locked in. So what is Jesus saying? See, the image of a vine was often used for the nation of Israel. But Jesus doesn't leave you wondering. He's not talking about Israel. He's talking about himself. He says, I am the vine. And so he's telling us something about himself. To summarize the whole chapter, Jesus is saying, stay attached to him and don't separate and go on your own. And that if you stay attached to him, if you stay plugged in, truly attached to him, so his life is flowing through you, in and out of you, then you will bear fruit. And if you don't do that, he's not very gentle, is he? He says you'll be cut off, pruned off, and destroyed. So what does this mean? Does it mean I'm going to grow apples out of my ears? I hope not. What does it mean to bear fruit? Galatians 5:22 and 23 talks about fruit. the fruit of the Spirit. You know this well, don't you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, living a fruitful and prosperous life is about producing those qualities. Let's break it down. We're not talking about money. We're not talking about things or prosperity, as you might know. We're talking about fruit. We're talking about character that only the Holy Spirit can grow. Now, you might call these particular character traits positive or active attitudes, and they should be present on a daily basis in our lives. And at Ignite Church, at this church, our fruitfulness as a church is going to depend on the sum of the fruitfulness of everybody who's in it. If you've got a bunch of people not producing fruit, you're going to have a church that produces nothing. If you've got a bunch of people who are producing this fruit in their life, love, joy, peace, etc., then the church will begin to produce it. The church's fruitfulness is the sum of us all. Now, John Maxwell, in his book, Be All You Can Be, suggests that when we abide, when we link in and abide with Christ, that we produce five PRs. Everybody's on about PR these days, but these are the PRs right here. Positive results. When you begin to inject these fruitful attitudes into your society, you're going to see constructive, tangible, and positive results. Secondly, you get positive relationships. You will begin to develop fruitful relationships with others. And people will love being around you. You know, there's some people you don't like being around. Have you noticed that? Some people cause happiness wherever they go. Other people cause happiness whenever they go. Which one are you going to be? Because if you've got positive relationships, if you're fruitful, they'll be positive. The third thing is positive reactions. When your attitude is positive, even if things go badly or someone has unjustly attacked you, your reaction is going to be positive. Before you know it, others' reactions around you will also be positive. Have you ever noticed that? You can attack somebody who's a really mature Christian and they don't seem to react the way everyone else does. They seem to take it in their stride because they've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things in them. The fourth thing is positive reinforcement. See, life is like a mirror. What you show is what you see. And if you put garbage in, you get garbage out. So if you're putting good things in your life, good things will start to come out of your life and you will beget those things. The fifth thing is positive rejoicing. Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Who would like to be joyous? I would really like to be. Are you happy to be fruitful? I found this picture that I thought was really cute. It's not aimed at anyone in particular, but my question is, are you happy to be fruitful? See, I meet Christians all the time and they tell me they're really not happy. They say they're unfulfilled. They talk about not having joy in their lives. And I get the impression, and this is probably rightly so, that many people are seeking joy or seeking happiness, and that's their main purpose in life. But here's the thing, joy, happiness, fulfillment, all of those things come to us not when we seek them, but when we put the right principles into practice in our lives. You see, joy and happiness and all that sort of stuff are not ends in themselves. Your purpose on earth is not to be happy. God hasn't promised you a happy, joyful life. Right? That's not the end game. If you seek Him, if you seek first His righteousness and all this, then you get joy and happiness and all of those things, but it flows out of you seeking Him, not seeking those things. Does that make sense? So how do we as branches, now we know we can be fruitful, but how do we discover this? There are seven things I'd like you to note that Jesus says about the vine. Number one is the power source. We realize that our potential for fruitful living is unlimited. Our potential for fruitful living is unlimited. It doesn't have limits. Why? Because we're plugged into a power source that is unlimited. Jesus says in John 15 verse 1 that He says He's the vine, He's the power source, He's the supply. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." He's saying that Christ is living through Him. And this is easy for us Christians to say, but it's not easy to do. You know, sometimes it's easier to die for Christ than it is to live for Him. Many of us try to live a good life, but we have it all wrong because we cannot live a good life in our own strength. You cannot and I cannot. You know, I can't do it. You can't do it. It's not my resources, it's Christ's resources that flow in and through me. Now, on one of the rare occasions that I decided to vacuum in my house, you know, if you can picture me with a vacuum, I'm vacuuming away. And I think vacuums suck, but anyway. I'm vacuuming away and I kind of go, you know, I plugged it in and I go round a corner and then the vacuum stops. I think, oh, great, the vacuum's broken. Of course, it wasn't broken. What had happened? I'd pulled it out of the wall and I found that my vacuum cleaner wasn't sucking at all. It was just really a broom and a bad broom at that when I had it unplugged. And to my amazement, I found that if I plugged it back in, it worked. And we're like that. You know, if you unplug from the power source, you cannot produce the fruit that Christ wants. And sometimes we go further and further away from the power source and eventually we disconnect ourselves. And we need to get back close to that connection and plug back in again because that's where the power is. The second thing I want you to notice, our power source, but our proprietor. John 15:1 says, Jesus says, he's the vine, God is the Father and the vine dresser. But God is actually more than an employee. He's the actual owner of the vineyard, as is this gentleman. He's the owner of a vineyard. Now, have you ever heard the term skin in the game? Who's heard that term? What it means is that you've got some sort of investment in it. You're taking a part in it. You know, if I was a gambler, which I'm not, I don't like gambling because I lose, or I would lose. It's not my thing. The Russians say, he who gambles picks his own pockets. That's pretty right, isn't it? My secretary came to me during the week and said, have you got a quick pick? And I went, what's a quick pick? Is that like me drawing very fast? She said, no, a quick pick is where you pay, I think it was $30, and you can be in this lotto draw. I don't know anything about this, but a lotto draw of some sort. And I said, well, why is it called a quick pick? And she said, because you don't even have to pick the numbers, they pick them for you. I went, what? So you're going to pay them money to take the numbers they chose for you that they know won't win. Take a chance and fill out your own numbers. Why take the ones you're given? It doesn't matter. Anyway. But she's right into that. I'm going, I don't really care. I've got better things to do with my money. I'd rather have a nice Indian meal than blow it feeding whatever that is there. So the term skin in the game means that you have ownership. And suddenly when you own something, the results become very important because you're invested. Who's ever hired a car? You've gone to another city, you've hired a car. Let me ask you something. Did you clean it? Did you clean the outside and polish it before you gave it back? Did you service it? Did you say, are you in the car saying, well, I've got to drop this back at the airport, but just before I do, I think I'll go in and do a grease and oil change. Who does that? Why don't you do it? Because it's not your car. If it's your car, you tend to take care of it. You buff it up, make it look nice. You service it. You make sure it runs because you own that. And see, some Christians fear that connecting to God, because they fear that if they do connect to him and abide in him, that he's going to make their life full of suffering. Some Christians think that God's idea is to make you endure pain, adversity and strife instead of joy. But they forget this is the God who says in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. He's not out to hurt you. He's not out to wipe you out. He doesn't sit up there saying, man, this guy's enjoying life. I better step in. I think I'll give him something really horrible. That'll mess him up. That's not God's way. He loves it when you enjoy life because his plans are to prosper you and not to harm you. Does that mean nothing bad will ever happen? Certainly not. But we'll get on to that in a moment. You've got to remember, he owns you. And you take care of what you own. And God takes care of us. You see, ownership makes a difference. God owns us. When he looks at our lives, he's not a casual observer. He's heavily invested. He's invested in us prospering and producing quality fruit. So the third thing is pruning. Now, pruning is cutting things off. Who remembers the Addams family from years ago? Remember that? And do you remember Morticia used to get the roses and prune them by cutting all the flowers off? And that's kind of about where my mentality is. Our potential for fruitful living is unlimited because Jesus is our source. The fact that God is our owner and proprietor adds to that potential. But one of the things that God does as a skillful and knowledgeable vine dresser is to prune or purge us. He knows the pruning, listen to this, pruning might be painful at the time, but it greatly increases our potential for fruitful living. In verse 2 of John 15, it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit." That's a scary thought, isn't it? It's like a lose-lose. If you don't abide with Christ, he's going to cut you off and throw you away. If you do abide with Christ, he's still going to prune you. So there's still stuff ahead. The Greek word for prune is katharia, which means to cleanse, to prune, to purge of filth or impurity, or to prune trees and vines from useless shoots. And that's what God is doing. He looks at part of your life that's yielding bad fruit, and he chops it off. If there's things that you are doing that are yielding bad fruit in your life, if there's things that are sin, things that you haven't given over to him, he will cut those off. Why? Because you don't want all the life that flows through you going out to dead end things. He doesn't cut off the bits that are producing fruit. He cuts off the bits that are destroying you. In a few weeks' time, we're probably going to have a visit from a good friend of mine, and Colin Dixon. He is a local oncologist, and he was telling me the other day that they've got these new methods for burning off skin cancers. Now, it's not pleasant. Who's had skin cancers removed? A few? It's not. Is it pleasant? Did you have fun? No. Did it hurt? Yes. Anything with a needle hurts. But they've got this new method. They're trying to minimize the pain but get rid of the cancer. Because if you don't go through some pain, what will that cancer do to you? It will kill you. So you've got to go through the pruning process. And God knows that if he doesn't cut back the dead wood, all of our resources will go towards producing dud fruit or no fruit at all. I found that fruitful, productive people are continually being pruned, going through whatever God in his expert eye sees fit to do with them. And God knows exactly what to prune from our lives. It might be even now he's placing his finger on a sin in your life. Maybe he's looking at a destructive relationship that stops you being fruitful. Maybe it's a dependency. Maybe it's the comfort zone that you're in right now that you refuse to leave. But whatever it is, you need to let him prune it, because in the end, you're going to get more fruit if you go through this small amount of pain now. Now, the fourth thing is our partnership. Our potential for fruitfulness is also tremendous because of our partnership with the Lord. We do not sit idly by watching fruit appear. We are an active part of the process, and we need to be fully invested. Have you ever joined in something where the other side are not pulling their weight? It's not a good feeling, is it? I remember when we were kids, that we used to be in gym class, and they used to sort of, you had to link your arms together back to back on the ground, and you had to cooperate to stand up. Have you ever done that? And if the other person is not pulling their weight or doing their thing, you can't do it. So this is a partnership. The Lord and ourselves. He is the vine, we are the branches, but we're in partnership with him. Now, this is a whole message on gardening. I'm a terrible gardener. I wish I was Betty, because she is a magnificent gardener, but I am a terrible gardener. I'm not a bad gardener because I'm an idiot, but that may be, but I'm not, because there's plenty of knowledge out there. You go to a garden centre, you get on Google, you can find lots of stuff on gardening. So it's not lack of knowledge that makes me a bad gardener. You know what makes me a bad gardener? I don't care. That's what makes me a bad gardener. I literally don't care. I have this relationship with the Lord. This is my gardening. If I stick it in the ground, it's his problem from that point on. I'm not going to weed it, prune it, water it, his issue. A pastor one time was looking at a beautiful garden, and he commented to the gardener how awesome God was creating this incredible garden. And the gardener replied that he had a part in it too, and you should have seen the mess when God had it to himself. You see, because God creates and God does these amazing things, but he's chosen to join us in partnership to create something magnificent. And that's what our lives should be like. It's not just sit back and let him do everything. It's we are invested, we are partners together. John 15 verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So 10 times in verses 4 through 10, we see the word abide. So what Jesus is saying, connect with the vine and everything will be fine. It's our privilege to partner with God in bearing fruit. This should affect everything. See, the growth in you look at anything in your life, you say, look at this lovely house I live in. It's not yours, it's his. You look at the growth that we've seen in our church. Wow, this is fantastic. Look at this church. It's not mine. It's not even yours. It's his. We have to give the glory to him because, you see, God is the ultimate one who brings this sort of fruitfulness in our life. Not ourselves, but it's our willingness to partner with him that bears the fruit. So don't take all the credit. John Maxwell tells the story of a mouse who crossed a bridge over a deep ravine with an elephant. Can you imagine this? An elephant and a mouse walking across a big suspension bridge. And the whole thing's shaking like mad. You know, and they get to the other side and the mouse turns to the elephant and says, boy, we really shook that bridge, didn't we? Of course, the mouse can't shake the bridge. The elephant did. But the mouse was part of the team. And so he got to share in the joy of it as well. That's what fruit is about. You're part of a team. When we see the Lord bless our church, we're part of a team. You and I together. When people come to Christ, we're part of a team. And we get to share in that because we're partners. The fifth thing is our promise. John 15 verse 7 says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now notice two things in that passage. The promise is conditional if we abide in him. And secondly, asking needs to be according to his word. So what Jesus is really saying is that if we abide in him, then our delight will be in him. And because our will is aligned with him and we're part of what he's doing, anything we ask is according to his will because we're already abiding in him. Does that make sense? You know, for many times people have they've come up with a little formula on the end. You know, Lord, if it be your will, or, you know, in the name of Jesus, I command this, or I demand this, or whatever. And I think, now we do have authority as believers, but I think we need to realize it's all about him, not about us. Don't you reckon? And God is not a celestial Santa Claus. He's not sitting around up there and we have to sort of manipulate him or come up with a formula to make him work. Some people will tell you there's formulas, things that you can say to try and get what you want from God. That's not formula, folks. That is magic. It's a spell and it's wrong. Because it's not what we say. It's about abiding with him. It's about being plugged into that vine and then your will just conforms to his because you're putting him first. It is not about trying to manipulate God to do our will. How many of you have ever said, God, I really want this to happen. Is that okay? How many of you have said, if this doesn't happen, then I'm going to do this? I've said that. But we shouldn't be trying to manipulate God. He's God. We should be living and abiding with him. And yes, bring your request to God. Yes, make your request known to God, but trust him for the results. Do I hear an amen to that? Really important. Psalm 37 verse 4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. I got some really cool desires. Do you? And some of them I can even dress up and call them Christian. You know, because they're things that I would love to see happen and they're just desires. They don't have to happen. They're just desires. But God knows our heart. He knows and loves us. And if our will is conformed to him, those desires happen along the way. I remember years ago, the Lord, I was praying as a young musician, young Christian rock musician. And I said, Lord, I just want to serve you. And he knew my heart was just to serve him. And so I felt the Lord say to me, where would you like to minister? And I thought, oh, that can't be God. Not at all. No, not at all. Because it's not about where I want to minister. But it came again, where would you like to minister? So foolishly, I wrote down a list of all the places I would like to sing. It included all the big churches, Hillsong, and all these sorts of places, different countries around the world where I'd like to sing. And you know, 12 months almost to the day that I wrote that up, I got to tick off the last one. When Bill Newman and myself visited Hillsong down in Sydney, and I ministered at Hillsong. So God didn't have to do any of that. He just did it because he loves me. But I wasn't chasing those things. I actually filled it out and forgot about it. And God kept reminding me about it. You see, the desires of your heart, he knows those. He brings you those desires when you're not seeking them, but when you're seeking him and him alone. And many of us need to, you know, not look for the Lord's hand, look for his face. Because if you get the Son, if you're truly plugged into the vine, you get the lot. How many of you have noticed that if you have a quiet time, you spend time with the Lord each day and you're locked in and you're abiding with him, that many times what's written in that morning passage comes out somewhere further in the day. Have you ever noticed that? I notice this again and again and again. The passage that I read in the morning, sometime during the day, that thing comes out. It's not magic, it's just God. Because he speaks to me in the morning and somewhere during the day, his word comes alive in my heart again. So if I just delight in the Lord every day and read his word every morning and put his word into my heart, that's why we have the reading plan, to encourage you to do that, then he will lead and guide me through the day and my desires merge with his. The sixth thing is our purpose. See, John 15:8 says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you might bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." You see, our purpose in life is to bear fruit. It's not to pursue happiness and joy in our own terms. It's just to bear fruit. And then you get the lot. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, it may be given to you." So we need to not be floundering around in our life trying to make our own way. I see this with Christians all the time. They're floundering around in their life. They're trying to make something of their life. You know, we want to be famous. We want to be rich. We want to be successful, whatever it is. We need to forget about that. We've been chosen and appointed by God for fruitful living. And so those active, positive attitudes like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, they become part of our lives. And then others see them in us. And so the problem is so often that we as Christians, we don't show these positive attitudes. So we're not salt and light in the world. Many times we're just out there living. We're just getting by. Christians should be like tea bags. Our true colour should come out in hot water. When things get difficult, that's when they should see the true colours instead of what we usually show, which is all bad fruit. Billy Sunday once said, "More men fail through lack of purpose than lack of talent." And he was right. The seventh and final one is our prioritising obedience. You see, no Christian becomes fruitful without being obedient. Our potential for fruitfulness is tremendous only when we practice obedience. John 15:5-7. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." So God is pretty serious about obedience here. I think sometimes we think God is just so-so. If we're obedient, that's great. If we're not, yeah, she'll be right, mate. That's not true. God is really serious about obedience. He says, if, and it's disturbing. Jesus doesn't say, if I don't abide in you. He's there ready to be abide. The choice is ours to abide in him or not. He has wisdom to implant it. He has character traits to build in us. He has fruit for us in our life. But we need to connect to him and stay connected. And it takes effort. How many of you know it takes effort to be a Christian? Is that true? You come to Christ, you think this is going to be fantastic. I just sit back and it all rolls in. Doesn't happen. You've still got to live. And it takes effort. There is a cost to connectivity. So let me ask you a question. If abiding in Christ is so important, if reading his word every day is so important, if living for him in obedience is so important, why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? If we know that the end product, the fruit, is going to be phenomenal, why don't we do it? You know why we don't do it? It's purely this, lack of obedience. We think that we can do it on our own. We have an unhealthy self-confidence instead of a confidence in Christ. When we do not have active, positive, fruitful attitudes, it's because we're not plugged into the vine. See, Christians should not have to psych themselves up every day to go to face the day. They shouldn't have to come to church once a week to get all revved up to face the next week. We should be every day abiding and living with him, developing active, positive, fruitful attitudes in our life every day. If we prioritize obedience, becoming fruitful is as natural as breathing. You don't have to try and make fruit. You don't see trees out there going, I'm going to push out some more fruit. It's just what they naturally produce because they're plugged in, they're abiding, they're connected to the power source. Why should God lead you in a full productive life if you're disobedient? I mean, think about it. If he asks you to do something and you disobey, why should he show you the next step after that? People say, I want to know God's will for my life. Well, the next question is, have you obeyed the last directive he gave you? Because if you don't obey that, why should he roll the rest out? You're not even being obedient that far. We need to be obedient. As we are obedient, as we are spending time with him, spending time with his people, obeying him, then we are destined for a great future. But if we neglect that, because it takes effort, then we are destined for disaster. And even if you do go out and achieve worldly success, you'll realize at the end of the day, there's nothing in that. It fades away and becomes nothing. Now, I know connectivity costs, but we must not focus on the cost. We have to focus on the fruit. See, the destiny God has for you. Nothing is achieved by anyone without cost. So let me finish up by giving you a formula for fruitfulness. Jesus uses three words in his formula in John 15. These three words are the ones I want you to remember, and I want you to live these. This is the formula. Number one is remain. John 15, 4-5, abide in me as I in you. We need to remain in Christ. We need to continue to abide in him. He says it again and again in John 15, abide, remain in me. So what is Jesus referring to? He's talking about our willingness to take time with him in prayer and studying his word. Abiding means connecting in. And we should be doing it every day. If you really want to live a fruitful life, there's no shortcut. There isn't a shortcut. You can't just wave, you know, some incredible thing, say a few words, and suddenly you become a mature Christian. It doesn't happen. It takes time, it takes effort, and it takes connecting in with him every day. That's why I prepared the reading plan. If you're not reading the Bible, please pick it up and do it. Last week we promised, many of us stood and promised, yes, we're going to read the Bible every day. If you do, trust me, if you read the Word of God every day, sometimes it will be dry, sometimes it will be difficult, sometimes it will be amazing. But if you do it the whole year, I guarantee you, your life will not be the same because you're abiding in him. So pick it up and do it. Don't get discouraged. If you miss a day or two, you don't even catch up. Just flip on to the next place. It's not, the order's not important. The content, as long as it's the Word of God, that's not really important. What's important is that you're reading God's Word every day. If you do it every day, it will make a difference in your life. The second thing is to receive. So the second word in the formula is to receive. John 15, Jesus says this, if we remain in him, we will begin to receive certain things. Ask whatever you wish, and it will come to pass. What we receive is good, fruitful, and yes, prosperous living. Who would like to be prosperous in 2019? My hand is up. I would love to do that. I'm not talking finances. I'm talking everything. Prosper in health. Prosper in finance. Prosper in relationships. Prosper in your relationships with the Lord. Who would like that? I really would as well. So remember I mentioned that passage in Jeremiah 29. We always quote verse 11. We forget the next two verses. I'm going to read them to you. Listen to what God's saying. You know this verse. And this was delivered to the people of Israel when they were in captivity. They were miserable. They had no hope. They had no future. And God said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But then he says this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, that prosperous living is tied in with a condition that says you must seek him. And if you seek his face, not just his hand, if you seek a relationship, not just what he can give you, then your life will prosper in a way that will blow your fuses in every single way, in every single aspect of life. The third thing is to reproduce. If we remain in him, we're going to receive what he has for us, and then, and only then, we will be able to reproduce fruit in our lives, and then others will see us and they will start to produce fruit in their lives. As I said before, this church's fruitfulness is the sum of all of our fruitfulness. And if we are fruitful as individual, we will get the chance to see fruitfulness all around us. So, there's a follow-up here. I'm going to call this the 30, 60, 100-fold follow-up. Have you heard that phrase before? Interestingly, if you're doing our Bible reading plan yesterday, you would have been in Mark 4, I think it is, where Jesus talks about the parable of the sower. And that's where that phrase comes from. I hear people using that phrase all the time for all sorts of things. You know, I'm going to put some money in this bank and I'm going to pray for 30, 60, 100-fold return. That's not what this verse is talking about. I'm not saying he won't prosper you, but I'm saying that's not what 30, 60, 100 is about. This is what it is about. I'm going to read a passage from Matthew, but there's comparable passages in the other Gospels. It's talking about fruitfulness in the parable of the sower. So Matthew 13, 23 says this. As for what is sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields it, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. So you remember the parable of the sower. The seed is thrown out there. Some falls on the path and the birds take it, disappears. Some starts to grow, but the soil is rocky and it doesn't put its roots down deep. It doesn't lock in. It doesn't abide. And so as soon as the sun comes out, as soon as a bit of adversity hits, it shrivels up and dies. Then some of it grows fairly well, but then it gets choked out by weeds and stuff like that. By sin and the draw of this world chokes us, and so we're not fruitful. And the final one is the one that yields 30, 60, 100-fold. You see, God sows his words into our heart. That's what the parable's about. It's not about money. It's about the fruitfulness of his word. So if you want to make a difference in this world, if you want to see spiritual fruit that lasts into eternity, long after your job, your business, your success, your family, everything else is gone, then here's what you need to do. You need to commit to a productive lifestyle. Stepping out in faith and trying something is always scary. Have you noticed that? No one likes being out on the edge. Lauren Cunningham wrote a book many years ago. He's the guy who founded YWAM. He wrote a book called Daring to Live on the Edge. And we were reading that one day, Fiona and I together. We had it on a table and something was sitting over it covering the G in daring. And it said, Darren, to live on the edge. Spelt my way, D-A-R-I-N. And we thought that was prophetic because I've been living on the edge ever since. But, you know, look, climb out onto a limb. That's where the fruit is. Don't hang around in the... You climb out. Step out in faith. Try something. All great accomplishments have begun with an initial decision. So join me now and let's make an initial decision. We will follow the Lord. We will seek fruit in our lives. Don't float around out there and say, maybe one day we'll kind of get around. No. It starts with the decision now. All the great missionary movements, all the great denominations, all the great things done for God start with a decision. With someone who says, I'm going to do it now. So join with me and make up your mind that you're going to be a fruitful Christian and you're going to produce fruit for Christ. And the second thing is, as we've talked about already, commit to the Word of God. You know, last week I challenged you on the Bible reading plan. I'm doing it again. I want you to read God's Word. If you don't read God's Word, your life will not grow. You will not produce the fruit that you want. I believe in this room we have amazing potential. Amazing. I know many of you. And one of the things, one of the gifts God's given me as a pastor is to look into your life and see fruit that isn't there yet. And some of you here are saying, oh, I'm not sure God can use me. Yes, He can. In an amazing way. You will not believe what God could do if you just yield to Him and abide in Him and read His Word every day. Put His Word into your heart. So if you want a truly tangible start, start spending time with Him. You can say, yes, Lord, I want to be fruitful. Yes, Lord, pick me. Yes, Lord, I want to serve You. But if you don't do anything, your faith without works is dead. Step out and do something. Start committing to the Lord and say, I am going to read this Bible reading plan. I'm going to read it, even if I have a good day or a bad day. Now, the Bible reading plan, I've cut out some of the longer, more, you know, difficult, dull passages. And we concentrate on the important things, on the really powerful things, or, you know, great stories and great teaching. But for goodness sake, please pick it up and use it. Because if you read that thing every day, I guarantee you your life will not be the same again. What you plant determines the fruit. So plant the right thing. Have you ever gone out there and sowed tomato plants and expected bananas? Of course not. What if you sow tomatoes, what do you expect? Tomatoes. Or tomatoes, for our American friends. So if you're going to sow something, that's what you're going to get fruit of. If you sow the Word of God into your life, what are you going to get as fruit? You're going to get God's Word leading you because you abide in Him. So start right now. Let's commit together to growing fruitful here at Ignite in our homes, our businesses, our relationships, and in eternity. John 15:8 says this. Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified that you might bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So what are you asking the Lord for this year? You know, you stand at the cusp of a year, you look ahead. What are you asking God for? What can you see ahead of the year? I'm hoping that none of you are sitting here saying, well, I hope I make it through the next year. You know, I am sick of just making it through. Have you had years like that? Man, you know, I'm so glad that year's gone because I only just made it through. I don't want to live that way. Does anyone want to live that way here? I want to go on and take ground for Christ. I want to go on and see God prosper myself and my church and my family and produce fruit, fruit that lasts for eternity. So I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, I hope we get it right. You know, I meet some people and their lives, their families, their day-to-day life looks like they're starring in Home and Away. It's just drama and pain and anger and resentment. And I don't want to live. Do you want to live that way? I don't want to be in Home and Away. I don't even want to be in Neighbours. Is that still running? Really? That's a miracle. I don't want to be a star in a soap opera every day. I want to live a fruitful life. Do you? Would you bow your heads in prayer?